We're continuing our series on relationships, and tonight we're talking about what is probably, for most of you anyway, where the rubber meets the road kind of place in this whole series. Next week we're going to talk about marriage and engagement, but the majority of you, this is probably the thing that tweaks your interest the most. Tonight we're going to talk about dating. And just even saying that, some of you might be like, what? There's a lot of confusion in the church and outside of the church. What is dating? What's the purpose of dating? Is it possible? Should Christians date? Is dating biblical? Or is it something we should run away from? I'm going to argue tonight that dating is not biblical. But let me explain. There is no such thing as dating in the Bible. It didn't exist. Okay? Now, some of you might be like, oh no, I thought God's word was going to help us with dating because it's my reality. Now, see, before I was a parent, the idea of arranged marriages was really, like, awful. But now that I'm a parent, I'm starting to think it's a pretty good idea. But you're not married yet, and so the idea of arranged marriages doesn't really probably fit into your idea of a good time. The reality is the Bible, culturally, for most of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, arranged marriages were the norm in that culture, not just for God's people, but just for everybody. More than that, if it wasn't arranged, and usually it had nothing to do with romance and everything to do with some kind of an alliance or a treaty. Like if your dad wanted the dad with the farm down the road to stop attacking you, he would offer you to his son, ladies. Okay? And if you're the poor guy, the son, you all of a sudden this girl shows up and she's your wife now, and now your dad has to be nice to the people down the road. Kind of not very romantic. That was best case scenario. Worst case scenario was you got your spouse because they broke into your village and took you, ladies. Yeah, okay? The reality was that there was really no such thing as dating. It didn't exist. So when I say dating isn't biblical, I mean exactly that. It's not in the Bible. But I do not think that you can therefore make the jump and say that you cannot date biblically. Okay? And just because something has been taken hold of in our world and done wrong doesn't mean we should throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Okay, I think we can, I know that's a really old expression. What it means is don't throw out the good with the bad. Okay, baby with the bathwater. Some person somewhere did that, I guess, and so it became an expression, all right? We don't throw out dating because some people can't date well, okay, or biblically. Because, see, dating is just our culture's way of finding a spouse, okay? I actually got some research on different cultures, okay, and how they find a spouse, okay, how they date, okay? In Afghanistan, it's still mostly arranged marriages, okay, by parents. Like, basically, you don't meet the other gender unless they're in your family. You might end up being arranged. Anyway, you go to separate schools, and I thought this was really interesting and totally unfair. Girls have a 7 p.m. curfew while boys have an 11 p.m. curfew. Yeah, yes. You're just hanging out with a bunch of guys until 11 o'clock. It's not that, yes. All right? Australia. I think Australia is on to something, okay? They go out in large groups, and they don't pair off until they're 18 or 19 years old. Girls often ask out the boys, and get this, guys, they also pay for the date. Everybody wants to go to Australia, right? Forget Afghanistan. Let's go to Australia. All right. Okay. In Central America, dating's not allowed traditionally until about age 15. Okay. Kind of conservative, but get this. After that, most dates are weekend dance parties. Okay. So they're kind of like they hold it, boom! And then they just go crazy. Okay. In Europe, okay, in Finland, they like to go to the movies. And so 30 or so teenagers, that would be totally normal for 30 dating people to go together to a movie. Okay? And now Italy and Switzerland, they're so modern and with it. Slumber parties are common in Italy and Switzerland. I guess teenage pregnancy is too, but... Okay? And in Iran, it's against the law to date in Iran. You're separated until marrying age, and then your parents introduce you to your spouse. Okay? In Japan and North Korea, most high school students don't date or go to parties. They spend their time studying. And I know that sounds really... this is off the internet. It's true. Okay? And only boys do the asking out and paying for dates. They would love Australia, I'm sure. Okay, I got some historical stuff for you too. Okay, this is just to show you different cultures do different things. Now I'm not saying that all cultures are equal. I know that's what our world says. Okay, all I'm saying is that different cultures, and as you'll see here in a second, at different times have gone about the whole thing of finding a spouse differently and dating. In our culture, just happens to be the way we find a spouse. And in a second, I'll show you why I think we can date biblically and that we need to date, okay? But here's some old stuff, okay? Here we go. Do you want to know where the word for honeymoon came from? Okay. Ancient courtship. Remember how I told you, like, if your marriage wasn't arranged, chances are your husband stole you? Okay, like they invaded a tribe, captured you, took you back. This is where honeymoons came from. Because they took you, okay, like you went in, you took the girl, you leave. The couple would, the guy and his prisoner would have to hide out because the men in the village where they got the girl from would come after and try to get the girl back, okay? And the whole time that they were out for the whole series of the moon, okay, most ancient societies went by a lunar calendar, okay? They would drink this stuff made from honey. It was an alcohol, okay? A brew called methaheglin, okay? It was made from honey for the whole cycle of the moon. Honey, moon. Kind of takes the romance out of it, though, doesn't it? When you find out that she was captured to be there. Anyway, okay? Chivalry. You've all heard of chivalry? All right, medieval times, this is how they courted, how they dated. Okay, they would call it courting, all right? They would have arranged marriages, but they didn't have to, okay? And suitors would woo their women with poetry and gifts and flowers and all that good stuff. And did you know that in 1228, women first gained the right to propose marriage? And guess what awesome country? Scotland. Women were asking men out. Now remember, men wear the dresses there, so it fit in just fine. Okay? And then we get to the Victorian era. And things with chivalry got so strict that there would be a whole process to even ask out a girl to court her. That you would have to actually get someone to formally introduce you to the maiden, and then you would maybe go from there. All right. Most of the courting took place at the girl's home in front of the parents. And if things were really serious, you were assigned a chaperone to kind of watch you. And it wasn't your younger brother or sister. Okay? And marriage proposals were normally written. That's romantic. Okay? Here's some courtship customs. Nordic countries. Knives. Let me explain. Okay? And... when a father decided that his daughter was marrying age, okay, he would take away the dagger that was in her little sheath, okay? So she'd walk around with an empty sheath. And when a guy wanted to date her, to court her for marriage, he would put his dagger in her I'm not joking, okay? I know that sounds, okay? Here's my favorite one, all right? In 16th and 17th century Europe and America, the custom of bundling was introduced, okay? And I'm not sure every family did this, but what they would do is allow the courting couples to share a bed, fully clothed, okay, and often with a bundling board between them. Okay, so imagine you're lying in bed and there's this board between you, like you're tied, so there's a board between you. Okay, and the whole purpose of this was to allow the couple to talk and get to know each other without the chance of them doing anything. Yeah, okay. Chivalrous gentlemen in England would send their gloves to a lady that they wanted to date. And if the lady showed up at church on Sunday wearing your gloves, guys, that meant she was interested. It's like weird stuff. I think the Nordic thing with the daggers is Vikings, right? They're kind of uncivilized. Anyway, I share all that, one, just because I needed a funny part of my message, but two, because I wanted to tell you that the cultures do finding a spouse differently. But the idea of finding a spouse is a very biblical thing, okay? Proverbs 18, I believe it's verse 24, says, verse 22, the man who finds a wife finds a good thing. Finds the good. The man who finds a wife finds a good thing. And his favor is found with the Lord, okay? So this idea of finding a wife is a very good thing. And you'll remember from our very first talk that God invented this idea of marriage. He's the one that created the woman for the man. A perfect complement and help and strength for that man in order that they would together be blessed and fruitful and multiply and represent God on earth. From the very beginning, the idea of finding a spouse is a good thing. And cultures do it differently. Some cultures do it better than others. And I don't think there's any one cultural way of finding a spouse that is immune from the sinfulness of man. You know, we think we have it so much better because we don't have arranged marriages. But sometimes I think we need to let our parents have a little bit more say in who we might want to marry. On the other hand, arranged marriages seem to be wrought with no concept or thinking about the person who's actually going to be married, and love and romance and all those kind of things. And then there's the Italians and the Swiss who just have slumber parties, which I don't even get that, but every culture tries to find a spouse, and I think that the reason beyond anything else is because God has designed us to relate. He has made us to relate. He has designed this whole world and the human race to function in men and women coming together, love, expression of love, and the greatest thing of that is having children. That doesn't mean that couples who get married and don't have kids or can't have kids are somehow less. It just means God has designed overall in this world a way for us to represent Him. And part of that is in relationship. Part of that is man and woman coming together. And our culture does it through dating. Now, like I said, we don't do it always right. And see, in the Christian church, what that's usually led to is we look at dating and the way it's done, and we say, oh, you know what? This dating is done wrong, and look at people, and their hearts are broken, and you know, kids are getting pregnant, and, you know, everything's just kind of falling apart, so let's just kiss it goodbye. But here's the problem with that. Eventually, boy meets girl, and then we still have to kind of figure out how we're going to move from being just friends to being married. And I'm hinting at two books, and the fact that he had to write two kind of shows the problem. Even if we kiss dating goodbye, you are still stuck with the desire that God gave you to find a spouse, which is a good thing. Doesn't mean you all will. We're going to tackle singleness later. But you're still stuck with that desire. You're still stuck with the opposite gender and the reality and the hope and the dream that you're going to get married and have kids and all these kind of things. So if it's not going to be dating, then what's it going to be? There has to be some kind of process to move from being just friends to being man and wife. And I don't think dating's the problem. I think our sinful hearts and our misunderstandings of what God would have for us is the problem. And that's why we spent the first 2 weeks laying the groundwork. The first week, this will all be online, but the first week, if you weren't here, the first week was all about the theology, the background for how God has made us to have relationship. And then last week was just friends. And tonight, as we move into dating, everything we learned is fundamental to doing things right. See, part of the problem in the church today, I think, is that we have this reactionary, visceral response to what we see happening in the world with dating. And the reality is that dating has a purpose. And the purpose is to find a spouse. If dating doesn't have the purpose of finding a spouse, if you say dating has no purpose, then what you're talking about, as far as I'm concerned, is not dating. You're talking about having one-night stands, at worst, or at best, you're talking about just being friends. Dating, to some degree, has the intention, the purpose of finding a spouse. If it doesn't, I don't know what you're doing, but it's not dating. And I think the Christian church has reacted against dating because our world, for the most part, has forgotten or rejected the purpose of dating. And so what we have now is just guys and girls pairing up. There is no purpose for dating anymore. It's just a mess. But we don't throw out dating. What we do is we bring back the purpose. That's the start. Here's the second thing. The Bible doesn't have this idea of what dating is, because there's no such thing as dating, but it does tell us how to relate to each other, and we can bring that into dating. If God says the man who finds a wife finds a good thing, the God I believe in and the Bible I read also tells me how to find that good thing. And there are principles that we can take out of Scripture for all relationships and apply them to the dating relationship in such a way that while we're meeting the purpose, we can meet the principles and we can date in a healthy way, in a God-honoring way, and come out with the very thing that He promised. Okay? Tonight, you'll notice on your handouts, we've got a lot of stuff to cover. I got two big keys that I want to give you. Two big keys for dating, okay? And then what we're going to do is we're going to kind of break down, using the first key, what it looks like in dating. And I don't want this talk to be legalism. I don't want this talk to be, this is what you can do, this is what you can't do, here's the line that you can't cross, here's what you should do, here's what you shouldn't do. I want to try to stay away from that as much as God's Word allows me to. The problem with a lot of the anti-dating movement in the church is that it's out-and-out legalism. You know, the Pharisees get a bad rap, but they made up all those rules to keep from breaking the very rules of God, which were so important to them. God said, keep the Sabbath. Good rule? Jesus said that the Sabbath is made for man. It was a good rule for us, to help us. Pharisees, after a few generations, they get all these rules to protect the rule that God gave us. Okay, and what I want to do tonight is I want to get back to what is the rule that God gave us, if there is one, when it comes to dating and relationships for us. And I don't want to pile on a whole bunch of mini rules to keep you from breaking the big rule. What I want to do, hopefully, is show you from Scripture, if this is the rule that God has given us, what kind of people do we need to be? What kind of mindset do we need to have? Principles that we need to bring into our lives, wisdom from God's word that we need to bring into our lives. Not so much to make sure we keep the rule, but so that we find a heart for ourselves that is the same heart that God has for why he has the rule. Remember I told you at the very beginning, sex isn't a dirty thing that marriage permits. Sex is a beautiful thing that marriage protects. And what I want to do is kind of change your mindset about the rules we do find in Scripture so that you're not seeing them as these detrimental things that are holding you back from fun or keeping you from things that God says, no, 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 no. And instead you capture God's heart for it and you're like, thank you. Thank you for giving me some boundaries here. Thank you for letting me see this beautiful thing that can be and warning me from the things that if I get into are going to make this not so nice. Okay? So if you come to disagree with me on the points or the applications that I get out of here, you're wrong. No. Maybe we see it differently. But I hope you will come away with wrestling with God's word for yourself and what dating is supposed to look like for you as you honor him. Okay? And you might apply the principles that we're going to look at a little bit differently, but we'll have a bit of a debate if you don't think the principles are valid. But that's okay. You're free to think what you want. You ready? We're going to jump in. We got a lot, and I only got half an hour left. You ready? Here's the first key. Can we throw that up there? Come on, Phil. All right, here's the first one. Okay, we need to realize in dating, friendship increases with intimacy and intention. Okay? That's why what we talked about last week was so important about the dating or about friendship. Because dating is really just building on friendship. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be friends with the person that you date for years, okay? What it does mean is that dating is really just a step up or a deeper level of friendship. You notice that it says friendship increases with intimacy and with intention. Now, by intimacy, I do not mean physical intimacy. I mean much more than that. What I mean is intimacy in every level of the word. And remember, I said increases. I didn't mean reaches its full potential. Okay? But you know as well as I do that when you're dating, that's different than just being friends. And part of that is intimacy. Intimacy not just in physicalness, okay? Like you sit beside each other. Maybe at some point you start holding hands. You wink at each other. Guys, you let her touch your head. You never let anybody touch your head. Okay, girls, you wear a sweater, okay, stuff like that, okay? But also, you laugh, but you know you do. Okay, next, emotional intimacy. There's a crush there. There's some kind of love. Oh, don't put that up yet, Phil. Sorry, buddy. Okay? There's a crush there. But there's also an emotional intimacy in the sense that you start to invest in them. You start to share maybe feelings or fears or dreams or the things that you wouldn't necessarily share with a friend. And then there's spiritual. You start to take more of a vested interest in how that person's doing in their relationship with God. Not that you don't care about your friends, but now you spend a bit more time praying for that person than you do just anybody. So the intimacy increases in dating. That's why you're dating and you're not just friends. And intention increases. With friends, the intention is just, you know, we're doing life together, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're just doing our thing. But in dating, remember, now the intention is to see if this person is to be your spouse. They increase in dating from being friendship. And I think this is where we get in a lot of problems. Remember, we talked about last week with being just friends, is that intimacy or intention often is what changes and makes friction in friendships between guys and girls, because somebody has now got a new intention in that friendship, and they may or may not tell the other person. They may or may not tell the other person well, and the other person may not react well. But what has caused friction in that friendship is the level of intention. The quicker you can nip that in the bud, be honest about your intentions as friends, the better place you'll be in. If you let the crush go on and on and on with this guy friend you have, girls, or vice versa, it's only going to be that much weirder and harder on your friendship, because the reality is that you've had that intention of liking them and wanting to see if they're being a spouse the whole time you're being their friend. When that intention changes, you do everybody a favor by sharing that that intention's changing. And I'm not saying like you're out for wings and all of a sudden you're like, oh, she's cute. Never noticed that before. And so right away you're like, I think my intention towards you is changing. Okay? You think about it, you pray about it, you analyze it, and we'll get into that when we talk about our hearts and our feelings, okay? But the reason why I say that intimacy increases as a whole, physically, spiritually, emotionally, because this is the other reason why people throw out dating. This is the other reason why people get into trouble with dating. In the world, what we try to do is we try to hold our emotions and our spiritual side of ourselves back, and we engage in the physical with this illusion that we can engage in the physical without our emotional getting attached, right? And then the hurt and everything else happens. But the Christian world is just as bad. Let me explain why. I kind of hinted at it last week. We hold back the physical, but we jump in totally spiritually and emotionally. And then we scratch our heads afterwards and wonder why we fell physically. See, the reality is you can only stretch so much like an elastic band before the rest of you catches up. And so in the world, people who date like in the world, they get all physically involved, and it's only a matter of time before the emotional and the spiritual come up. Watch Seinfeld. Jerry and Elaine, they tried it. It didn't work. You can't do it because you are a whole person. If you get intimately involved physically, eventually you will get intimately involved emotionally or spiritually. And callous people who play this game, you're like, oh yeah, I didn't feel anything. The fact that they don't feel anything shows you that they've been damaged emotionally and spiritually from being engaged physically. But I have met and talked to couples who have gotten so involved in spiritual and emotional intimacy. It's like, all of a sudden, you know, we were praying together and it was after church and everything else, and all of a sudden we were. Of course you were! Because you are a physical, emotional, spiritual being. And you can only stretch those bounds so far before it catches up. Keep that in mind when you are dating, when you are engaged. Do not allow one part of you to get too far ahead of the rest of you. Now, what that doesn't mean, Christians, is that we jump in emotionally and spiritually and then say, I guess we have to have sex. Okay, what it means is we protect our emotion and our spirit until we are in a place to handle the physical. So don't play those games. And it's the same reason why I tell couples who are sleeping together, and then the girl's crying because the guy doesn't want to marry her, or all of a sudden one of them's pregnant and now they're going to have a baby. Don't play the physical game if you're not ready to bring along the emotion and the spirit. God did not design us to be compartmentalized in this. And now, by the way, I am not saying that sex outside of marriage is okay. What I'm saying is you need to gauge when you are dating. that you do not get too far ahead intimately in any of those areas under the illusion that the other areas will not catch up. You are putting a strain on what it means to be human. Okay? So if in one of those areas you are nowhere near ready, don't start. If you're spiritually or emotionally or physically a mess, that's not the time to start dating. Because you are bringing your whole self along. Here's kind of the picture. This is how dating normally works. And you'll see what goes wrong, okay? Now, it's all come up at once. It's a PowerPoint problem, okay? So we got just friends here, okay? Now, what comes next? This is the guy and this is the girl. Okay? What normally comes next is that the girl starts to become emotionally committed. Okay? She starts, you know, writing out her name with his last name, thinking about the children they're going to have, you know, depending on them, longing for them, all those kind of things. A guy, the next thing he goes from being just friends, is the physical. Wow, she's really cute. I wonder what it'd be like to, okay? After a guy's physical, if he cares about her, he goes to emotional commitment. A girl is primed after emotional commitment for the physical. And you see why moving holistically has to happen. Because there's a disconnect in where we naturally go next in the progression of a relationship. Because what normally happens is she's emotionally committed. And so she allows for physical expression. Because in her mind, emotional commitment means that physical expression comes next. So she's thinking, oh, look, he's giving me physical expression. He must be as emotionally committed as I am. And the guys are like, no, we just are emotionally committed to physical affection. Okay? And so there's a disconnect. This is how I think it should be happening. Okay, here, next slide, Phil. Friendship in Christ. Notice this, okay? The sunshine is the spiritual, okay? The heart is the emotional, and the lightning bolt is the physical, okay? Degree of intimacy. You could put an intention underneath, okay? So this is just friends. The level of intimacy is not, okay? Keep going. Keep going, Phil. Whoa, not that far. Okay. Do we have dating? Maybe we don't even have dating. Okay, engaged a little bit more. Oh, there's dating. Okay. Now, notice that I haven't told you what this is on the degree of intimacy level. Because it changes. I know couples totally healthy, happy, who the first time they kiss is on their wedding day. Okay? I know others who kiss at this stage. I'm not going to tell you. That's legalism. And I'm sorry if you want me to just tell you what to do. But you have a relationship with Christ, not a religion. So if you're looking for a ton of rules, you're at the wrong group. Remember, though, I am going to give you guidelines. We got to keep going, okay? So that's the whole scale. I want you to remember that. So key one, friendship. Dating is friendship with increased intimacy and intention, okay? So let's go back to what friendship was, and let's put the increases in. All right, you got it on your handouts? Here we go. We're going to increase these. We're going to do it quick, and I'll just give you some principles and the biblical boundaries along the way. Okay, here's the first one. Remember, reaffirm our equal value and importance. So what does this look like in dating as opposed to friendship? Okay? I think quite simply is that what it becomes is it's not just like, oh, you're equally valuable and important. It's increased. It's like you are especially valuable and increasingly important to me. Song of Songs, and we don't have time tonight to open a lot of it, but Songs 1. Now, Song of Songs is, you can turn there if you want with me. Okay, Song of Solomon is called the Song of Songs because it's the greatest love song ever. It is like the Song of Songs, and it's not even written by Air Supply. I don't know how this happens, but it just does. If you've never experienced Air Supply, you're missing out. That's all I got to say. It's beautiful stuff. All right. Okay? Song of Songs is exactly that. It's a song. A lot of people think it's a play and a drama, but the reality is that it doesn't all fit together neatly like a play, at least not like a play we would understand. It's a song. But the thing with the song is there's a lover and there's a beloved. Okay? Bless you. And there's also friends. There's like a chorus, you know, like a choir, like a backup singers, okay? And they're kind of singing back and forth. And I believe that this is a married couple kind of singing, and they're going through the stages of their relationship, okay? So at the start, you got the beloved, you got the girl, okay? She's like, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. And then the friends are like, we rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. Okay, and then the girl's back. She's like, how right are they to adore you? Okay, and she goes on. Okay, the friends are like, if you don't know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep. Okay, and it starts getting weird. Okay? Then the lover kind of breaks in. But what I want you to see here is a little bit later, the lover says to the girl, look at verse 5, okay? How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. And then the girl says back, how handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming. Our bed is verdant. What that means is our bed is lush. Remember, I think this is a married couple going back and singing, okay, at the beginning of their love, okay? And then it goes on. She says, I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And he says, like a lily among the thorns is my darling among the maidens. And then she says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among young men. They're going back to the beginning of their relationship. They're talking about, you are special. You notice he says, look, like among all the flowers, oh, like you are the special one. And she's saying, look, you, among all the other men, you are the special one. In dating, there's this increase, not you're my all, but it's like there's this increase, like you're special. I value you and think you are more important. Okay? There's this increased level of intimacy and intention, and part of that is a reaffirmation, but a stronger appreciation and affirmation for this person, for their value, for their importance. If you're in a dating relationship and that actually has gone down, he treated you better when you were friends, ding, 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 not a good guy, or at least an immature one. He should value you, she should value you more when you're dating than she did or he did when you were just friends. Okay, and just on a side here, you notice it says friends, verse 4, we rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. Just a little aside here. If you're starting to get involved with somebody and your Christian friends, the ones you trust, the ones you open up to, the ones who are your real friends, or even your parents, your family, and they're not like, we think this is great. If they're like, ding, 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 ding. Okay? Your friends should be thinking, you know what, this is cool. This is great. This guy cares about you. We could tell. Remember, this is just the beginning of finding a spouse. This isn't like a done deal. But this is the start. And if from the very start, people are like, yeah, especially people you care about, people you trust, remember that. Because when you're in the beginning of a relationship, especially if you've never had anybody like you before, and all of a sudden this guy's telling you you're so great, or this girl actually wants your number, guys, and she hasn't totally thrown up when you try to talk to her. Like, this is a good start, and you don't want to let that down. And your head kind of goes out the window, and you're just like, I don't care what's involved. This person actually likes me. That's why you have friends. You know, like, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Friends don't let friends date drunk. And I mean that literally and figuratively, okay? especially literally. All right, so that's the first thing. Here's the next thing. Remember our shared mission and purpose. I think I might, if there's enough response, to tackle this as a tough question. But here's the deal, okay? I said friendship in Jesus Christ. If you don't share the ultimate mission of your life with the one you are dating, how on earth do you expect to share the ultimate mission of your life when you are married? 1 Corinthians 6 says, do not be unequally yoked. And I know that's harsh for some. And this is why, you know, it is so important to get it right at the start. Because the reality is once you've already gone down that road, once you are emotionally and physically attached, you become spiritually attached. And 1 Corinthians 6 says, do not be unequally yoked, i.e. the idea of the farm animals tied together. You want to be kind of running at the same pace. Now, for those of you who aren't even dating yet, the bare minimum is Christian. But I think more than that, it's talking about, like, if you are totally lopsided in this, this is not a good thing. Even as Christians, it's going to make it really difficult and it's going to put a lot of stress and strain on your relationship. And the whole idea of missionary dating, I've seen it work. I've seen it not work. That's the grace of God when it works. That is not His intent. And why would you want to settle for something less than what He's got the best for you? And I'm not saying that person is less. What I'm saying is you've gone the U-turn, roundabout kind of way. You're gambling. And so especially if you haven't even started dating yet, just don't even go there. You don't have a shared mission. So how are you supposed to go from being friends to being dating? So there's the spiritual aspect. Does this person want to live for Christ the way that I do? But there's also just the practical stuff. Does this person have kind of the same life goals and values and family background? I'm not saying these are clinchers or unclinchers. What I'm talking about here is just the basic level of compatibility. Does this person compliment you? Remember Adam with Eve? He's just like, or with the woman, sorry. She's just like, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You and me, baby. It's us. Okay? Now, you don't know that right away, and that's the whole reason for dating. But part of dating is that increased thing. So if you get to like, and she's like, I want to be a missionary in Africa, and you're like, I can't even get on a plane. Got some stuff to talk about. Okay? Here's the next thing. Recognize our differences. Okay, now we talked about, and just friends, recognizing our differences, and we're different genders, so we respond to things differently. How does this increase in intimacy when you're dating? If any of you have been dating for a while, you know the differences start to really become apparent. And this is where I kind of have this hard and fast, well, not hard or fast, but kind of a guideline that I go by when I'm meeting with couples who want to get married is if you haven't been dating for a year, can you tell me that you really recognize the differences? How does this person handle the ups and downs of life? How are they with their family? How are they when they're sick? What are they like, especially those of you who meet here and you're both from different provinces or whatever, what are they like when they're at home? Period. What are they like with their friends? Not the friends that we have in common. These kind of things are really important. And dating, again, allows you this opportunity. You become more intimate and finding out what you guys are really like. Okay? And I hope you're starting to see the value in being just friends first. Because if the whole point is finding a spouse and you just jump into dating and dating and dating and dating and dating, you could save a lot of that background work right off the bat if you were just friends with people for a while. Because right off the bat, you'd be like, yeah, Ben's a really great guy, but he's weird. Glad I didn't have to sit through a movie to realize that, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? And guys, seriously, how much money do you have? You taking a girl out for dinner? when you could have just found out by going out with everybody that, no, you really don't? Right? Okay? Not to mention the heartache. Now we get into the nitty-gritty. Ready? We're going to have to race. I might have to start doing this next week too, okay? Here we go. This is where we get into the biblical boundaries. All right? And like I said, they don't talk about dating a lot, so we kind of have to just kind of, we're going to give you some wisdom, some boundaries. Psalm 119, verse 44 to 45 says, I have kept your law fully. I want to keep it forever and ever, and I have walked in a wide place because I have kept your precepts. Okay? I want you to get this. The psalmist is saying, look, I kept your law and I've walked in a wide place. I want you to start to see God's boundaries and rules for sex. There's actually very few. Okay? Stop seeing them as things that you can, like, lines that you can get as close to as possible. And start seeing them more like sidelines or end zones in soccer or football, basketball, any sport. Can you imagine a football or soccer with no out of bounds? How fun would that game be? I coach 3-year-old soccer. It's mayhem. You got the one kid from another country who's just like skating circles around everybody else. And he's just kind of going everywhere. And wherever he goes, it's like a swarm of bees. All the kids are just running, except for the one little girl who's in the middle of the field just picking up rocks and putting them in her shirt. We need rules. We need bounds. So as I explain the biblical boundaries, I want you to understand the biblical boundaries are exactly that. They're the lines that make the game fun and worth playing. Without them, it just becomes a mess. And you see that. Maybe you've experienced that. The psalmist says, I've walked in a wide place because I've kept your precepts. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. The one who made you to relate, knows how to do it best, knows how to give you everything that you could ever dream of or imagine. Walk in a wide place. Don't get tied up and screwed up by thinking you're breaking the rules when all you're really doing is destroying the game. And I don't mean game, like dating is a game, okay? So here's the first thing. Remember last week we talked about really be there for each other, care for each other, and I talked about protecting purity, okay? Here's the biblical fences. Thou shalt not hold hands until the third date. No, it doesn't say that. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. Okay? Adultery is having some sex with someone who isn't your spouse. Well, I'm not married yet. Then we had sex. Were they your spouse? No. It's adultery. Okay? Matthew 5:28, Jesus reiterated this. He says, anybody who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Don't even go there in your head. These are the biblical fences. Hebrews 13:4, the marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. What he's basically saying is the marriage, sex in marriage is to be honored, is to be respected and protected. Both from people inside that marriage union going out, or from people who aren't in that marriage union pretending like they are. Okay? Those are the fences. Here's the problem with purity. This is where I'm kind of, this is my wisdom, okay? Don't ask how far can we go. It's the wrong question. You're already starting with a wrong motive. How far can we go? Gee, how far do you want to go? Remember, you have a relationship, not a religion. How far can you go? Paul said this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This is from 1 Corinthians 6. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but sexually immoral persons sin against their own body. So the question isn't how far can we go? Because I'm not going to tell you. Other than the fence, I'm not going to tell you. Should we kiss goodbye at night at the end of your date? I'm not going to tell you. The question is not how far can we go. The question is how pure can we be? How pure can we be? Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Ephesians 5:3, but immorality and impurity must not even be named among you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, I shared this one last week. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you know how to possess his own vessel, i.e. your body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. Okay? So protect purity.